Good morning. Glad to have everyone this morning. Is everyone excited?
Yay.
It's a beautiful February day. It's a wonderful, 15 degrees outside, snowing. Nice light breeze blowing through, 15 miles an hour. It's a beautiful, beautiful day here at Goshen. It is always a beautiful day when we're in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And we get to be together, and what a blessing it is. And I thank the Lord looked out for us to enable us to have services again. I had told Brother Mitchell and some of the other deacons, I said, I am tired of canceling church. So unless we have a blizzard come through tonight, let's do our best to be here. And I'm thankful for each one that's able to be here and for your continued love and prayers for me. We're going to continue in our sermon series to look into these why questions. And I want to invite your attention to go first to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is the close of Peter's second epistle, the last written words that we have from the Apostle Peter, probably just shortly before he was martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. But his closing statement was these words. He said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." That is my heart's prayer and desire for each one of us this morning, is that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's not only my prayer for each and every one of you for today, but I think every time that the Lord gives me the opportunity to stand into the pulpit, this is my prayer and my hope, is that God's people can grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I certainly pray that for us this morning. But I think in order for us to be able to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge, that we can only do so by growing in the truth of God's Word. If what we are growing and what we are learning is not based in truth, then we can't truly say that we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what we teach, what we believe, must be grounded in truth. And there are times when we have to examine and we have to wrestle and we have to reconcile some of the hard doctrines of God's Word in order to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to look at one of those hard doctrines that I think has certainly been a point of contention. It's been a point of great struggle for many believers in their understanding. And I'll be honest, it's a doctrine, a hard doctrine, but yet a biblical doctrine that many of God's people just simply have rejected. Okay? And the doctrine that we're going to examine and look at this morning is the doctrine of predestination. You ever heard that word? Probably a time or two in this church, haven't you, Miss Laura? Just a time or two, right? The doctrine of predestination. Now, I have been told all my life from friends and brothers and sisters from other faiths that I grew up with, people that I was very close to. And they talk, and you know, we talk about different biblical points from time to time about different beliefs. And anytime I would mention the doctrine of predestination, I would always usually get the same response. Why would you ever believe in a doctrine like that? It is a horrible doctrine. That's the mindset of most Christian believers among other faiths. They believe the doctrine of predestination is a horrible doctrine. They say that it's exclusive and it's divisive. It limits the grace and love of God to a select few. It makes God an evil puppet master and us no more than puppets on a string. It contradicts other instructions of the Bible, like the liberty of grace, discipleship, and good works. It makes the grace and love of God a free pass to do nothing. And most people's understanding and convictions about the doctrine of predestination are all summed up in those statements. That's how they interpret and what they believe the doctrine of predestination teaches. But I hope and pray this morning that we can see that the true biblical doctrine of predestination is not only founded in the truth of God's Word, but it is important for us to build as a principal part of our faith and our belief. And when our faith and belief truly rest on the beauties and wonders of biblical predestination, we will be strengthened and we will grow and we will mature to a point in our spiritual understanding to where we are truly a house that is built upon a rock. But in order for us to grow to that, we must first understand what true biblical predestination means. And we ought to be able to articulate it and share it with others. Okay? And that's really continues to be my hope and prayer for us as we go. Now, there's been a great deal of misunderstanding related to the doctrine of predestination. And a lot of statements like those that I just said a few minutes ago are, you know, thoughts from other people because they have heard some pretty wild and crazy things related to the doctrine of predestination. I'm going to be honest. Not all the teaching on this doctrine has been correct, has been biblical. And I dare say that not all the teaching among our people has been correct and been biblical as it should be. So we need to understand that and we need to correct that and we need to get it in our minds and in our hearts in the correct way so that as we share it and confess it with others, it can have the fruit and the work that God would have it to, okay? And that's my hope for us this morning. Now, I say this early on and I'm going to get to this point a little bit later. I want you to understand that predestination should be a fundamental principle in your faith. It should be one of the ground blocks in the foundation of your faith, if you will. But while predestination should be a fundamental building block in your faith, it cannot be the sole building block of your faith. Okay? And some of you older ones that have grown up in our sister churches over the years know exactly what I mean. Because we've had many of our dear saints among our churches and families that have seen and understood the doctrine of predestination, and nothing else mattered, did it? Nothing else mattered. We'll get to that here after a while. For most Christians, what we have to do and understand first is that for us to truly fully grasp the understanding of biblical predestination, we must first answer a very important question about sovereignty, okay? So let me ask you, who is sovereign? That means, who's in control, all right? I'll put it in layman's terms. Who's the boss? Who's in control, you or God? God? Okay. God is in control. We all say that, right? It's a pretty... The vast majority of Christianity agree on that. They say that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Those are fancy theological words that mean what? All-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present, right? At all times. Omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Okay? Now, that means, another fancy way of saying that, is that God is sovereign, or God is all-powerful and in control. Yet, do you realize and understand that many of the same people that will say God is in control with one statement, and maybe the very next sentence will say, just give God control of your life. Just let go and let God. Just give God power over your problems and over your life. Do you see the contradiction in those two statements? If we say that God is in control, yet in the very next sentence we say that we have to give God control or let God do something, what are we honestly saying in that statement? What we are clarifying and what we are declaring is that we don't believe that God is truly in control if we have to let Him do anything or we have to give anything to Him. You can't have it both ways, folks. Either God is in charge and He's the boss and He's all-powerful and all-present and all-knowing and all things to all people, or we are. Okay? And one of the things that people many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the reasons why they despise, and I will say despise, some don't despise it, some just don't like it. But one of the main reasons why so many people despise it and dislike the doctrine of predestination is because this doctrine, maybe more so than any other, really cuts to the core our pride and perceived self-control, right? This doctrine destroys those things. It destroys our pride and it destroys our ability to control the situation. It takes, in essence, our eternal salvation completely out of our hands and control. And people don't like that. And so we despise the doctrine of predestination in many ways. But I want you to understand that there is a beauty, and there is a wonder, and there is a comfort, and there is a majesty to predestination when you see it truly and biblically as you should. But first, I want you to see and understand that biblically you cannot call into question who the boss is or who is in control. So let's look at a few examples that I think we need to establish in our heads first and foremost to see that God is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, and present everywhere at all times. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Who's the boss? Who's in charge? Is that pretty clear? Well, I wanted to give you a few others just in case you wanted to debate that one. So let's look over at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44, just one quick little beautiful verse. Isaiah chapter 44, look at verse 24 there. It's the Lord speaking. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Who's in charge? Who's the boss? Is that not enough for you? Flip back to Isaiah 43. Look there, starting at verse 10. He says, "Ye are my witness, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Wherefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" He's asking a rhetorical question. You see that at the end? He's saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, and who's going to stop me? Who's going to stop me? Who can stop me? You know the answer to that? Nobody. You know why? Because God's in charge. He's the boss. One of my favorites is if you look at the beautiful book of Job, a very deep and dark and book of wisdom, very complex in the minds and hearts of many, but there's such beauty and wonder here. But if you look at the book of Job and the story of Job, when you get to the 38th chapter, the whole conversation turns. in chapter 38, the Lord starts to speak to Job. And what he's really doing through the next three chapters is he's taking Job to task on his misunderstanding, on his perception and perspective of things that Job had been wrong about, even in his suffering and his shame. And so the Lord calls him to record through these three chapters. And he declares and shows himself and his sovereignty and his holiness to this godly and righteous man. That even maybe the most righteous that ever lived among us, still before the righteousness and holiness of God, was nothing more than a wretched sinner. And he says that here in Job 38, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me.'" So he's calling Job to record. He said, "Okay, big boy, now you're going to answer me for what you said." Would you like to have a conversation like that with God? I don't think I would. I don't think I would. But look at what God tells him there in verse 4. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Tell me, big boy, where were you when I made the earth? You weren't. You weren't, because I alone was there. So who's in charge? Who's in control? Who is sovereign? I think it's very clear through the Scripture of God's Word that He establishes and tells us that He alone stands sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And He alone can stand and make choices and decisions within His will and counsel that we as created beings have no say-so in, have no control over, can in many respects have no objection to, because we are the created and He is the Creator. And it's so important that we establish that in our minds and in our hearts and in the fundamentals of our understanding, that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, as Paul the Apostle said. Because if we get too big for our britches sometimes, what are we doing when we say things like, "You just gotta, you know, just gotta give it to God. Just let God help you. Just let go and let God. Just give your life to God, or you know, give your control over to God." When we say that, we are bringing ourselves up. We are elevating ourselves to the level of God Himself, as though we have power and dominion of equal authority to distribute things and to control things, whether it's in the aspect of our own personal lives or in the affairs of others. And the fact is that we don't. We do not have that ability. We do not have that power, because we aren't the boss. We're not in control, okay? But what happens as we establish and see clearly the sovereignty of God, the next questions that often come to us is that we begin to ask, well, if God is truly in control, then why do we still sin? Why do we still sin? Why is there evil in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Is everything that we do predetermined by God? Are we just those puppets on a string, and God's this evil puppet master sitting up in heaven just doing all this cruel and hateful stuff to us? Is God really the author of sin? Well, see, if you take the sovereignty of God and you let your mind run with it, and you start to adopt some bad interpretations of predestination, and you start adopting the ideas that everything that happens is predetermined by God, then you're going to allow yourself to go down a road that is not biblically correct. See, while predestination, true biblical predestination, is taught fully and completely in God's Word, we cannot misunderstand or interpret that biblical predestination as absolute predestination, okay? And some people have misguidedly followed the ideas and the teachings of absolute predestination. That's the idea that everything you think, everything you do, everything you say was not only foreknown, but predetermined by God Himself. That's not biblical predestination, okay? That's not what we mean and what we believe when we say God is sovereign, God is in charge, God is in control. What we believe and what we assert as true biblical predestination is the teaching that things are predetermined by God, but those things are specific. True biblical predestination is specific predestination. That's the idea that, yes, all things are foreknown by God, but not all things are predetermined by God. Okay? And that's the true understanding in biblical teaching of predestination. Now, I have tried for years to come up with a simple way to try to explain this. Because a lot of people start scratching their head and they're like, well, yeah, I get that, but it still doesn't make sense. So how can we understand, how can we reconcile verses like Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, I think it is, that says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. So we've been made free, we've been given liberty. So if we have freedom and liberty, yet we still are trying to reconcile this sovereignty of God and predestination. So how do these things go together? They seem to almost contradict one another, right? How do we reconcile predestination and free grace? They don't fit. And I've racked my brain for years to try to come up with a way to articulate and explain this in a way that people can understand. Understand the true precedent of biblical predestination. And several years ago, I was reading one of Paul's sermons from the book of Acts, in Acts 17. And there's a couple of statements that he makes in this sermon as he's speaking there on Mars Hill that really jumped out at me, that painted a picture in my head that I'm going to try to share with you this morning. That passage from Acts 17, verse 24, this is Paul speaking to some Greeks on top of Mars Hill in Athens, right? And he's preaching there among their pagan gods as these pagans are worshiping. And he finds one of the unknown God and he begins to preach to them Jesus Christ. Pick up there in verse 24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth all life and breath and all things. You see Paul establishing first that sovereignty of God, and then he starts to explain something very beautiful in these next couple verses. It says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bonds of their habitation. The determined times that God appointed and the bonds or bounds of our habitation. The bounds of our habitation or the limits and borders of our habitation. So in this, I saw something so beautiful. You know what I saw? A pot of water. I'll try not to spill this on the church this morning, okay? All right. Who's in control of this? I am, right? I'm in control of this. I determine the water level. I'm holding it in my hand. I can hold it up. I can hold it out. I can pour it out. I can throw it across this room. I'm in control. Okay? This is God. Imagine for a minute, just as an analogy, that I'm God. And this is you. Okay? At the appointed time, at God's appointed and predetermined time,
He gives us life. Okay? Now, we get to live inside the controlled borders and boundaries of His sovereignty. Correct? Okay? Now, God's still in control, but yet inside God's control, that little fish has freedom and liberty, doesn't it? It could swim on the top of the water, on the bottom of the water. It could swim around in circles. It could lay down. So see, it has freedom and liberty, but within the borders and boundaries of God's sovereignty and control. This is how we should understand the sovereignty of God and predestination. We are not puppets on a string that God is making do this and that. We are living creatures that He has given life and freedom to inside the borders and boundaries of His control. I could dump this fish out on the ground if I wanted to. If it was a real fish instead of a little mechanical fish, I could determine not to feed it or feed it more. Right? There's a lot of factors as God that I could put into the environment to change the course of this fish's life, just as God does with us. Okay? But to understand and reconcile how we see free will and how we see liberty and how we see grace, yet we still see God's sovereignty and God's predestination and God's holiness as we should, we have to see this picture. Okay? A fish given liberty to swim within the borders and boundaries of God's sovereignty. Okay? That's the easiest way that I've been able to try to explain that to you. And I hope that that's something that you can take and wrestle with over the years. Because so many of God's dear people haven't been able to reconcile that. They haven't been able to reconcile God's sovereignty and predestination with the freedom and liberty that He gives us through grace. And that's the picture that I want you to see and understand. Now, there's a great number of people, many of our people maybe, that would like to stop right there. They'd like to say, oh, I like this predestination stuff. Our eternal redemption is predetermined by God. That's what Romans chapter 8 tells us, right? That beautiful and wonderful passage that we know so well. So many of us in the 29th verse, it starts there, right? He tells us, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God predetermined that. Everyone that He loved, He predetermined. Before the foundation of the world, like I read to you from Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, He predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. That means they're going to heaven. They're going to be made like Jesus in the image of Jesus and live eternally with Him. He will not be separated from them. He predetermined that. And who can stay His hand? Who can change what God predetermined? Please tell me. Not a single one of us. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Period. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He predetermined that. But in that predestination, there's a beauty, there's a wonder, because you know what that means? We can't be lost. We can't be lost. The devil can't take us from God. The devil can't rip us out of God's hands. Jesus said that very thing in St. John chapter 10, where He's talking there about His sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Right? No man. We are in God's hands, and our eternal salvation is secured and predetermined in the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ for us. And in that alone, it is sealed. We are sealed. Our eternal salvation is sealed. There's no varying factors.
There's nothing that can upset that apple cart. There's nothing that we can do or not do that's going to change what God predetermined. Because He is sovereign. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And the Bible says clearly in the book of Malachi that He does not change. So with all of that and all that understanding, what a joy and what a wonder and what a beauty it is to see the security that we have as we live our lives in the loving hands of an Almighty God. We're secure. He's holding us, our lives, and our eternal redemption. Our eternity is in His hands. What safer, a better place to be, right? And a lot of us, we'd like to stop right here and say, oh, predestination, that's some pretty good stuff, you know? Because that means it don't matter what I do. It don't matter what I don't do. I'm God's. Eternity is mine. Glory waits for me. Hallelujah and amen. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out here and do whatever I want. I'm going to sin. Or I'm going to sit down in a big chair and do nothing for the rest of my life. Is that what we are supposed to do with predestination? Are we supposed to take that misguided understanding and allow the beauty and wonder of sitting in the hands of God to corrupt and pollute our minds to do nothing? Or even worse, to live in sin? Unfortunately, that's what many of God's people have done with predestination. But I want you to remember something this morning. Yes, you are being held in the loving and merciful hands of an Almighty God who will not allow your eternal salvation to be taken away by the devil or anyone else, or even yourself. You can't even take yourself out of God's almighty and powerful hands. But at the same time, I want you to remember something. You are still in the hands of an almighty God. And though it doesn't matter what you do inside this bowl, you're still going to go to eternity because of His love and grace and sacrifice for you. I still want you to understand that what you do in this bowl matters, and what you do in this bowl has consequences. And if you fail to live the way that He tells you to, God's still in control, and He can still bring effects on you while you're swimming around in this bowl, because you are still in the hands of an Almighty God. And while it's a beautiful thing to see the hands of a loving and all-powerful and all-merciful God, it's also a very needful thing for us to see the hands of an all-powerful and correcting God. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews in that 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Because I fear that too many of God's people that believe and rejoice in the beauties and wonders of the wonderful doctrine of predestination and see the security and the comfort of God's sovereignty and of our eternal salvation resting solely in His work and in His will and in His purpose. I believe that many have taken that and they've excused themselves from doing anything else. And they've allowed that to become what many across our churches call a rocking chair of grace, right? Sit back and do nothing. Because we are secure in the hands of the loving hands of God. He's in control. Okay? You want to be in the loving hands of God? All right. You better remember, you better be in the fearful hands of the living God as well. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin there with verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins." What's he talking about there? He's saying, okay, big boy, You might sin in ignorance when you're young. You might do some things you shouldn't do. You might believe and do some things wrong as you're growing spiritually. But there comes a time when you're going to know the truth, when you're going to learn, when you're going to be taught what the truth is. And when you willingly sin after you have come to the knowledge of the truth, you don't have any excuse anymore. You don't have any excuse anymore. You know what you have to look forward to? As you sit in the hands of an almighty and all-powerful God, look at verse 27. But a certain fearful looking, for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You think that just because God's loving and merciful hands has secured our eternal redemption from the hands and the power of the world or the devil, you think just because He has done that, that He's going to let us swim around in this bowl doing whatever we want to, anytime that we want to, with a free pass, without any consequence or repercussions for it? Nope. He's not. That 26th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews tells you that. When you aren't swimming and living the way that He tells you to, there's going to be consequences. Those consequences aren't going to be eternal, but they are going to be temporal. You're going to feel the effects of them. And sometimes they're not going to be pleasant. Look at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and an holy thing, having done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much worthy are we if we're going to take the beauty and wonder of predestination and the beauty and wonder of God's true sovereignty and use them as an excuse and a free pass to do nothing and to live in sin and to rebel against God without consequence? Is He going to sit still? Is He going to wink at us? Is He going to be like a grandpa on a porch with a grandkid getting into something they shouldn't, just chuckling and laughing and letting it go? Is that God Almighty sitting in heaven? Shame on you if you believe that. There will be consequence. For we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. While it's the most beautiful and wonderful thing to sit inside the hands of God's sovereignty, of God's holiness, of God's security in His predestination, knowing and understanding that those things can never be changed or taken away, it's still a fearful thing to sit in the hands of a living God who will bring and recompense consequences for us as we live inside the borders and boundaries of His will and His calling. And that's why it's still so important that we function inside the liberty and freedom that He has given us to walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring unto Him, giving glory to Him, desiring to know and grow closer to Him each day and have a closer and fuller relationship with Him. We cannot use or believe that predestination is an excuse for us to commit sin, but rather we should use it as a fundamental block in the foundation of our faith that helps us to see and understand the beauties and wonders of God's love and grace to us and encourages us and strengthens us to go further each day to share with others the beauty and wonder of an everlasting love and a truly amazing grace that God has given to us. That's my prayer for you this morning, for Christ's sake.